Good morning. Today's reading is taken from chapter 9 in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, beginning at verse 9 and reading through to verse 13. You will find this on page 814 of the Church Bible. Judith, that's not there. Oh, sorry, it starts. It's got 9. Okay. Sorry. Okay. Jesus calls Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I come not to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Jazz, for your prayers, and Sue for your reading. A very warm welcome. My name is Nick. I'm on the church team here at Jersey Baptist Church. It's a joy to bring this word to you this morning. Let's pray now as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you have put these words together so that we may understand what it means to approach you with humility. Lord, we pray that you would help us to come to you with humble hearts now, soft hearts, to understand these words of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus shows here in these, in this very short story, how he crosses all boundaries to meet all people, no matter what their background is. And we pray, Lord, that you would capture our hearts now. Help us to come to you with humility and to recognize our need for you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So the flat pack arrives from IKEA. Hire someone to build it? Of course not, man says to himself. This is man's Everest. Man's whole life has been building right up until this moment. Instruction manual? Of course not. 2 hours build, it says. How hard can it be? 4 hours later, the said object may not be packed anymore, but it's still very much flat. "How are you getting on, dear?" the wife calls out. "Fine," replies the man as he questions why she is doubting him in his mind. Man takes one glance at the instruction manual as well as the number for the local handyman that the said wife wrote down. Will he concede? Nope. "I will not concede," man says to himself. 6 hours later, "Dinner will be ready in 10 minutes. Are you almost done?" the wife calls out. Man, no response. An hour later, the end is in sight, the last part to fit. "Ha," the man says to himself. "See, who needs the instruction manual and help?" The part doesn't fit. Of course, man has fixed the part up with the first part fitted, resulting in the whole thing needing to be taken apart again. Come on, men, we've all been there right before, haven't we? The men might be in denial, but I can see all the ladies shaking their head in agreement. We've all been there. The instruction manual and the offer of help were there on a plate, if only we were humble enough to recognize our need. Now, whilst this is just a DIY illustration, I want you to hold it in your minds because it does give us a flavour and an idea of how we all approach God. It helps us understand how we can often approach God, his word, the Bible, the manual for life, as we press on living life our own way. But the great news this morning is that Jesus shows us that no one is too far from God to be friends with God. And he came into the world to come and help those that recognize their need for help to know God and to have life to the full. So we're going to dive into this passage and look at a number of things that Jesus brings to our attention. As Sue said, it's on page 814. Do have your Bibles open in front of you. You might find them underneath your chairs. Firstly, we see in verses 9 to 11, Jesus crosses all boundaries to meet all people. We see here, verse 9 says, "And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him." So what makes a Jersey bean a Jersey bean? It's a $1 million question, right? For those that are new to Jersey, a Jersey bean is the title given to a true Jersey local person. I've lived here for 9 years now with my wife, which I believe makes me a fully fledged Jersey bean. Is that right? No. Okay, right. Okay, uproar, shaking heads. Okay, so the question is, what does qualify someone to become accepted as a bean? After all, it sounds pretty exclusive, right? The way you kind of react there. Do they need to know how to spell Wayne? Do they need to know what creature Jersey is famous for? The crapo, which I had no idea existed until I moved to Jersey. Do they need to know how to make the good old Jersey bean croc? Put your hands up if you made a Jersey bean croc. There you go, there's the Jersey beans. Okay, or is it just down to where you're born? I've been told that our three children, who've all been born in St. Helier and Jersey through and through, still don't qualify as Jersey beans. Is that right? Yeah. So what is it that makes someone a Jersey bean? Now, of course, all the true Jersey beans that I've met are lovely, at least the ones I've met. Even if they'll go to great pains to point out the fact that you are not a Jersey bean until X, Y, and Z. But it does illustrate how much of society is fractured and fragmented. It's a fragmented collection of people divided more seriously on lines of race, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, gender, careers, and more recently, ethics. And this has consequently led to an underlying kind of hostile and uncomfortable environment. Day to day, where the experience where the social media and media polarize all these different positions and different groupings, leaving us divided in very distinct silos. You're either in that camp or you're in that camp. Well, we discover here in the first century, it was no different. They had their fair share of boundaries, and we see such a boundary here, crossed by Jesus as he mixes with some of the most hated outcasts in society. Now, to understand how controversial this would have been for Jesus, we need to understand the reputation of tax collectors of the day. Now, whilst, of course, tax collectors are never the most popular people in society, are they? Put your hands up if you love paying your taxes. Well, there we go. There's the answer. But tax collectors of the day were a totally different kettle of fish. Firstly, they were collecting the taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. The Roman authorities who were very unpopular in all the different kind of districts around Rome. So not only were they were collaborating with the Romans, but added to that, they could also, to make their own living, charge whatever they wanted on top of the taxes. So, for example, if the tax owed to the Romans was £5 a week, for example, the tax collector could charge a percent on top of that. He could charge maybe £10 per person per week. And the Romans didn't care what you charged as long as you got the money owed to the Roman authorities, the tax money in. So these tax collectors could ultimately earn as much as they wanted to line their own pockets. And they had the full authorities of the Romans behind them. Can you imagine how hated they would have been in society? Think of it as like the German five-year occupation during the World War II here in Jersey. It would be like a local Jersey person collecting money from you, the local Jersey people, on behalf of the Nazis, so that money could then go towards the cause of the Nazis. But then not only that, this local Jersey friend who's collaborating now with the Nazis would also be benefiting financially and materially as they take more money from you, living a good life, whilst you and your friends struggle to make ends meet. They'd be hated, right? They'd be the people you would not want to be mixing with or associating with. Why is Jesus associating with these people? You know, as God on earth, Jesus would have every right to be exclusive. There was and has and never will be anyone like Jesus live on earth. And yet, he shows here that the God of the Bible, Jesus, as he comes into the world, comes to meet all people, no matter who they are and what their background is. And this reflects in how the message of Jesus has gripped the whole world, as can be seen in this map. I've shown this map before, but it's a great illustration of how the gospel of Jesus has spread to all parts of the world. You'll notice for all the different religions across the bottom, all the other religions, the major religions of the world, are geographically located. So you see Islam's there in the middle. You've got Chinese religion over, obviously, in China. You've got all the different distinct religions located to a geographical ethnic grouping, okay? But you'll see that Christianity is spread across all the different parts of the world. That just shows how Christianity has crossed all geographical ethnic boundaries. Because it's a truth that applies to all people. It's a truth that is accessible to all people. Christianity is a truly global faith, not through force, not through childbirth, but because ever since the first century, the 12 disciples, Matthew being one here who's coming to follow Jesus, have gone from one person to the next, one town to the next, one city to the next, to pass on the good news of Jesus to all people. So they may have an opportunity to know Jesus for themselves. And that reflects here in the church, in our church community here. Just look at the room around you. Okay, if you're British, you'll find this very uncomfortable looking at people in the eye. But if you look at the room around you, you'll notice there's so many different nationalities here at Jersey Baptist Church. I think we counted 20 different nationalities as part of our church community here. That's because the gospel of Jesus is a truth that applies and is accessible to all people. We have top earners here at Jersey Baptist Church. We have low-income earners. We have good old Jersey beans, and we have expats. The Christian faith doesn't belong to a people group. It doesn't belong to the West. It doesn't belong to the wealthy. It doesn't belong to the religious, the moral. And this is why, starting right back at the beginning with Jesus here, even the society outcasts like Matthew were drawn to Jesus. Which brings us to our second point. We see here for Matthew, a big bank balance but an empty heart. We don't get much detail about Matthew here, really, and why he chose to follow Jesus. All we get is this, and Matthew got up and followed him. It'd be nice to have a bit more info, isn't it? Well, what is it that's made him want to do this? It does seem really odd. But what does seem really odd about it is the immediacy of it. Jesus calls him, he gets up and follows. It's not like, okay, give me a few days or give me a week to think about this or, you know, what's involved? What will I be signing up to? He just gets up and goes. And this is odd because Matthew, as we know, would have been earning a very good salary as a tax collector. He'd have had a very comfortable, materially blessed life. But now we're suddenly deciding to walk away from this life of prosperity. Why was he doing this? Well, the idea of someone following someone as a disciple was not an uncommon thing. Matthew was a Jew, and most Jews would have a teacher that they would follow and learn from to gain wisdom and understanding about life and how they can live life well. So it wasn't uncommon. Now, for us, we don't have this disciple kind of follower culture in a religious sense in our culture and society, but we do all follow something or someone in our lives. It could be the people we follow on social media, whether it be Instagram or TikTok or Twitter, or even just popular culture, what we see on adverts and on TV and YouTube. Or it could be the fitness guru or the diet guru. You know, health and well-being is such a big thing at the moment, isn't it? It could even be more subtle and closer to home, though. The people around you, your friends, your colleague. Now, of course, we look at all these things and go, no, I'm individual, I'm distinct, I'm different, I'm me, that's them. But whether unconsciously or unconsciously, the people we follow all shape us. How we live, what we aspire to, how we, what we wear, how we spend our money, our time. And generally, we look at all these different ways of living. We think, if I could just have that, then I'll be a bit happier. If I could just add that, that would make me even happier. The Jersey dream. But does it fulfill? Matthew was living the first century Middle Eastern dream, had a good standard of living, and also had the safety of the Roman authorities. He could settle into a nice retirement in his wealth and prosperity. But ultimately, it didn't satisfy. He wanted more. He was searching. He had had enough of the loneliness caused by the life choices he was making. He had had enough of the shallow, self-centered greed in his heart that left him ostracized from real meaningful relationships. Now, you might be thinking at this point, okay, well, you know, we all have those times of, you know, turn a leaf moments, don't we? Where we think, oh, just review of your life and you just want to turn a leaf over and just try something different. But we see here, this was totally different. This wasn't just like a change of this and a change of that, to become a slightly better person or try this diet or try this health tip or volunteer time at the local club. This was no partial turning over the leaf. Luke's gospel, another gospel that talks about this particular incident, reports that Matthew left everything. In other words, he was done with his old way of life. His new life was now with Jesus. Maybe he didn't know what that looked like, but ultimately he knew and heard enough about Jesus to know this was not just some kind of fake fad, but this was something that he wanted to commit to as his new way of life. He was done with the soulless life, without God, ignoring God, doing life his own way, the DIY way, ignoring God's manual for life. Matthew had obviously heard enough in the community. We hear earlier in this account from Matthew that Jesus had been performing miracles and teaching many people, and many crowds were starting to follow him. He had obviously heard enough to know that this was real. Well, our hope is that if you're a guest here with us this morning, we're thrilled to have you here with us this morning. We would love for you to continue with us with the week of events this week, but not just this week, but each Sunday as we come to God's word, as we learn more about this person, Jesus, and what he's done for us. We'd love for you to continue on that journey. Matthew had seen enough not only to follow, but also we see here in this passage, look down with you, to bring Jesus to all his friends. There was no kind of shy, timid, keep my faith private. He wanted all his friends to know about his life, this new life. Why? Because Jesus had changed his life. We see here in this third point, Jesus came to heal human hearts. We see in verse 11 here that the Pharisees, who were like the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, they weren't happy with this. As it says in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, he shouldn't be associating. Someone, Jesus, who's very religious and moral and the Son of God, should not be hanging out with these outcasts. But Jesus replies in verse 12 and 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus used this very simple idea of the doctor and the sick to illustrate Jesus and sinners. So Jesus being the doctor and the sick being those that are sinners. And so Jesus is putting pretty much all humans into two categories here. There's those that believe they are good enough for God. Their moral record, their good works, their religious piety maybe justify them before God. They believe that that justifies them before. They believe that they're healthy before God. They don't need Jesus. And then there are those that realize they don't meet God's standards. They need God's help. And they see their spiritual poverty, their spiritual sickness. A Christian is the latter. A Christian is the person that recognizes that we don't meet God's standards. We do need help. These religious leaders were the former before God. Their religious acts, their religious ceremonies, their moral record, they thought they were healthy. They didn't need Jesus and what he was bringing to them. But the righteous have two great problems. Well, they have a number of problems when you think about people in the world or even ourselves, you know, righteousness and self-righteousness. There's two significant issues. Firstly, when a righteous person looks at others around them, there's a distinct sense of superiority, isn't there? You know, I am righteous. He is not. I am a Pharisee. He is a tax collector. The problem with the world is him. The answer to the world is me. And so we take this attitude into all of life around us. We look down on those around us who don't meet our standards. And this first problem arises because of the greater second problem, which is how we relate to God, our Creator. I am righteous. I'm good enough. I'm good enough for God. I will be in heaven based on my moral record. They won't be in heaven because they don't meet God's standards. Jesus is saying, if you think you are righteous, or if we think we are righteous in and out of our own moral goodness, we fail to understand our spiritual sickness before God. So at this point, you might be thinking, what, really? That's totally counterculture. That's totally different to what I thought it would be. Like Ollie was saying earlier, he was discovering things in the Bible that were like, what, really? Surely a Christian is someone that's built up a moral record that has enabled them to attain status with God. And enable them to have a relationship with God and go to heaven. But we see here, Jesus is flipping it on its head. Now, most of us will recognize and acknowledge that no one likes the self-righteous person, do we? No one likes that person that always looking down on everyone else, whether it's the person that always loves to, you know, walk or cycle or drive around town, always pointing out other people's mistakes. You see it most vividly, don't you? In car drivers, cyclists, walkers, there's always conflict there happening, isn't it? And the other person's always wrong and we're always right. No one likes that, do they? But to be put in the sick category by Jesus here, really? Are we really that sick before God? How? Well, Jesus explains elsewhere that it's because God is a holy, perfect God. And so the only way we can be in his presence, the only way we can be friends with God is by being perfect ourselves. All the time, every day. And we all know none of us can do that. Or we might think, well, okay, I'm not perfect, but surely, you know, I do enough good things for God. But the problem is we make our judgments based on our outward behaviors, our words, our actions. But we all know that words and actions mean very little in our relationships unless our heart is engaged with it, right? Take, for example, Valentine's Day. It's very easy to pour lots of gifts and words out on February the 14th, isn't it, right? Isn't that right? Or if you're a bit tight, maybe on the 15th when everything is half price. There's a few cheers there. Your wife may appreciate and say, oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, dear, thank you so much. At which point you say, well, yes, I should have, because it's Valentine's Day and it's what I should do on Valentine's Day. It wouldn't really cut it, would it? Because what matters is the heart. You see, God makes his assessment of us as human beings, not just on our words and actions and thoughts that they count and they matter, but most importantly, the heart. The heart level, because everything we do comes from our heart. If your heart is your heart for or against God? Is your heart living for your own glory or God's glory? As creator of the world, including you and I, God is the one that deserves all glory and honor and praise from our hearts. But if God is not number one in our hearts, then we have cut ourselves off from him. Now and also forever. The illness is a terminal illness. And so one of the most important questions we have to ask ourselves as we approach God, as we think about God, is do we recognize our need for help from God? Do we continue to live our lives like the DIY man at the beginning who stubbornly continues going, ignoring God and ignoring his best way in the Bible? Unless we do recognize this, then the free offer of help from the doctor will mean nothing to us. But the truth is here, Jesus is doing this and coming to the world because ultimately God wants to step into our lives to help us, to walk alongside us. You know, he is not a distant God who's shaking his head and wagging his finger and saying, oh my goodness, you get this wrong every day. After all, he has sent his son Jesus into the world and into our lives to come and help us to solve the problem. You see, like the DIY man who just gets into a right pickle, doesn't he? We also, in our lives, get into a right pickle. The society has many good things about it, but there's many things that are broken, that are not good. And that's not just out there, it's in our own hearts. Jesus, in verse 12, says here, it gives us the prescription for the illness of these religious leaders and ourselves in the form of a quotation from Hosea, a prophet in the Old Testament. He says this in verse 12, but go learn and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, go away, religious leaders, chew on this. Think about what it means, Jesus says. And so if sacrifices that Jesus is talking about here are the religious acts, the ceremonies of these Jewish leaders, that didn't interest Jesus, what is mercy? Well, mercy means this, compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. What Jesus desires is mercy. He desires, in other words, forgiveness. See, the only way we can really relate rightly to the world around us with humility and be merciful to those around us is by understanding our need for mercy from God, the forgiveness of God. But how does Jesus do this? How does he heal us? If he's the doctor that heals this sickness, how does he do it? Well, he does it by going to the cross to die. That's what we read in the Gospels. He goes to the cross to die for our sins. By taking our sins from us, we can be forgiven by God. We can have a clean slate before God. We can now come before God without sin in our lives. We're given a new spiritual, healthy heart. The doctor replaces the heart that was stubborn and wanting to live our own way, and gives us a heart that now desires and wants to live for God. We saw that in Ollie's life. He recognized his need for help, and he came to Jesus and found the good news that Jesus could save him and change his life. And we see now everything in Ollie's life and in the Christian's life revolves around God and his best way for the life. See, a Christian is someone who is not right with God because they believe they are good enough for God, but rather they recognize they're not good enough for God. Do you recognize your need to come to Jesus for forgiveness, for rejecting him in your life? Not just today, but every day. Men are famous for never acknowledging their sick, right? Is that right, men? You know, when we're ill, medication, don't be silly, we don't need medication. We're invincible. Doctor, £60 for a GP appointment. Of course, money could go elsewhere, couldn't it, to a greater cause. Until, of course, said man gets man flu. Okay, if we get man flu, everything changes, right? Okay, drugs, give me drugs, anything. Anything to get me through this. Call the ambulance. In fact, no, forget the ambulance. Call the air ambulance. Help. You know, the person that recognizes they're ill recognizes their need for help, don't they? There's a simple gospel message here. No one is too bad for God. It's great news, isn't it? No one's too bad for God. No one is also too good for God. No one's too bad for God that they can't have their heart and their soul changed. Even the tax collectors, the worst of society. But equally, no one is too good for God. We all need help. And this is where we get to amazing news, the amazing news of Christianity. That ultimately, every day, we as human beings, we're all trying to justify ourselves, aren't we? Whether it be at work or in our relationships or our image or our reputation, we're always trying to justify ourselves. Well, the good news of Christianity is that unlike every other religion, we don't need to justify ourselves. We don't need to try and perform for God. Because ultimately, God has done all the work for us by sending his son, Jesus, into the world to die on the cross for us. You know that moment when you're ill and you're needing help and you go to the doctor, you recognize you need help, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, here's the medicine, take this, and you'll be better in 24 hours. 24 hours later, you're feeling much better. It's great news, isn't it? The doctor, Jesus, has come into the world to solve our deepest lostness, our deepest soul searching, our deepest hurt in our hearts, so that we may have our lives transformed, not just our words and our actions, our behaviors, but ultimately our hearts. Jesus comes to do the greatest heart surgery that can be done, so that we can know the one true living God. Not because for our own efforts and for our own striving every day, but through a gift, the gift of forgiveness in Jesus, just by simply believing in what Jesus done on the cross for us. And it's because of that great gift that the Christian receives, that Ollie receives, that they now want to live their life for God. They want to live a life that pleases God, that honors God, that brings glory to God, because they're so thankful to God for what they've done in Jesus' life. But just as I finish now, there's a challenge here for us as Christians to remind ourselves of these truths, because it's so easy to fall back into the Pharisee category, isn't it? You know, we look down on others that maybe aren't keeping up with us. You know, our church attendance, our service to the church, the community, our theological knowledge, our understanding of different things, our religious piety, to think that our worth and salvation is in those things. It's really dangerous, isn't it? We look down on others. We should remind ourselves that ultimately the way into being a Christian is the way on. Every day we come to the cross with humility and give thanks to Jesus for what he's done for us to make us right with God. But and as one Christian writer said, we are just one beggar showing another beggar where to get food. That's the truth of being a Christian, isn't it? None of us are better than anyone else in and of ourselves. It's only through what Jesus has done to change our hearts do we live a life that does please God. But for anyone here this morning who's exploring faith, exploring church, it's been a thrill to have you here with us this morning. I hope that something that Jesus has said this morning has resonated with you and made you think about your life and where you are in life. We'd love for you to consider the invitation that Jesus brings to you. If you would like to speak to someone about this and what it means, do come and see myself or Drew or any Christian friend that you're here with this morning. We'd love for you to consider journeying with us through this week of events, but also on Sunday mornings, as I said, and getting to know other people, other Christians who have made this decision, like Matthew, to follow Jesus. It worked for Matthew. He's the one that wrote this gospel. He dedicated a life recording every moment, all the stories and the notes of Jesus' life, so that he could write it down so we could have it 2,000 years later, so that we could know. It's worked and done a job for countless Christians over 2,000 years. It changed my life, age 20 years ago at university. It's changed Ollie's life, and it's changed many other Christians here in the room. We'd be thrilled to have you journey with us this week and beyond, so that you may know the good news of Jesus yourself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this truth that Jesus brings to us. Thank you that you sent him into the world to meet us no matter where we're at, no matter what we've done, no matter what our background is. We thank you that all can be accepted through you. We thank you that you came as the doctor into the world to heal the greatest needs in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to help us understand these truths, to be humble before you, so that we may come to you with gratefulness and thankfulness wherever we're at in our journey, whether we're still exploring or whether we've been a Christian for many years, that we may continue to have that gratefulness and thankfulness to Jesus, the doctor, for what he's done on the cross for us, sacrificing his life for us. We give thanks for that and pray for this in your name. Amen.